I want to say welcome to all of you. I want to begin this morning by inviting you to attend a movie. I'm hoping that I'll be able to make it, and I will hope that most of you will be able to make it. On Friday, March 1st, in the Commons here at the May 1st is what I meant. I've already forgotten other things today. There's no question I have the capacity of forgetting other things or not saying them correctly. And for those of you who have pointed out my flaws and shortcomings, I greatly appreciate it. More than I can say. In any event, on May 1st, there's going to be a showing of the movie Amazing Grace. Barbara and I saw that just a couple of months ago. Steve Hutcherson in our church has had a vision of trying to put around a showing of that movie, teaching some of the points that come from that movie. There's a teaching guide that has been built by the folks who produced that movie. And so for the month of May, classes are going to be invited to participate by looking at four different lessons that build out of that. So you can, the movie is available at Chesterfield County Library. There may be a waiting list for it, I don't know. After this morning, there may be a waiting list that wasn't here yesterday. But the movie is around. You can check it out or watch it. But on May 1st, it's going to be shown in the Commons. And then starting on Sunday, May 3rd, Travis is going to preach that morning on the subjects that are tied up in that. And then in Sunday school that day and for the following three Sundays, four Sundays total, all through the month of May, we're going to have a special series of lessons on that, on subjects that come out of that movie. If you don't know about the movie, it talks about the ending of the slave trade in England and some of the people who were behind that and the actions that they took. And it's a fascinating story that you may have heard references to it, but if you haven't seen the movie and thought about these things, you really have a treat in store. I will be looking for folks who want to lead in those 4 weeks, and some of you who have done this before in other sessions, if you'll think about whether or not you want to take a week, I can give you some information now. But lesson materials are already in place, and you can find them on the web, so you can pick which of various things you might want to do. There's going to be an information meeting on March 22, just after the Sunday worship period, so about 12:15. And up in room 346, so if you want more information, that's a place you can go. Okay? Now, we're looking at the Ten Commandments, and we come this morning to commandment number 8. If you can find Exodus chapter 20. As you're looking for that, let me cough just a little bit more and then say a very special thank you to Tilly Fairchild, who taught in my place last week on very short notice. I want to commend you twice. First, for the clapping you just did, and for what I understand was the clapping you did at the end of the first hour last week. I think it was not only appropriate, but it was a very special thing to do. Tilly's a special person, and it takes somebody pretty special to do what I ask her to do on such short notice. All right, Exodus chapter 20, verse 15. One of the shortest verses in the Bible. Mine has 4 words. It could have been contracted to 2. Don't steal. Now, I want to start by asking, what is stealing?
Say it again. Taking something that isn't yours. Is that the end of the definition? Is that it? Does that encompass all the things we need to know? You okay from your fall? I heard you fell on Wednesday morning.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, you're okay. H.D. was one of a wonderful group of people who came to church to get ready for Wednesday night supper.
But there was enough sliding on the ice, HT being one of those, that they ended up deciding to cancel Wednesday night and send everybody home. But
I think it was when Norman Burns fell.
Yeah.
Okay. Can I remind just a little bit?
Yeah.
Something that isn't yours, maybe something that belongs to someone else would maybe... I'm thinking, you know, if you're souvenir hunting, say, or something like that, you find something in the woods, in the desert, or something like that, that obviously does not belong to someone else, that's really not, to me, it's not the stealing.
Okay.
If you want to get to the thing.
Can I do it?
When you consciously know that you shouldn't be doing it. I don't think we should confine it to physical things. It could be identity, it could be reputation, it could be, you know, how do I put that? Not physical things, but
intangible.
Intangible. That's the word I need. That's much better.
You named the second one, but I can't remember.
Reputation.
Yeah.
And
if it's on screen, we've got that,
okay? Time. Like an employer, employee. Oh, yeah.
What else do we need to say?
The same.
There's an element of deceit involved.
We rob God, too, when you think about it. I do that all the time. I now spend my time wisely by giving him my attention, those types of things. I guess that's the same.
Okay. What is stealing? I wrote down a couple of things. Taking what is not yours for your use or pleasure or gain, taking payment for something that is not delivered under an agreement, rearranging evidence of ownership so as to be able to lay legal claim to something that is not yours, misusing something entrusted to you so that the rightful owner will not get it back in a usable form, claiming property used as collateral rather than returning it, using the tax system or manipulating prices of housing to take shelter and money from the poor. Anybody got a sense yet of where my list is coming from? Walk with me for a few of these. Take a look. We got three sections of the room, more or less. We're going to call this wonderful group back in here. We're going to call you part of this group, okay? So I want you guys to look up Deuteronomy 19:14. I want you guys in here to look up Job 24:2. And I want you guys on this side to look up Proverbs 23:10. Deuteronomy 19:4. Job 24:2, 19:14. Job 24:2, Proverbs 23:10. Whatever confusion I may have this morning, it's a whole lot less than I would have had a week ago today. I thought I was actually doing better, but we'll see. Okay, somebody on this side want to read Deuteronomy 19:14?
Do not move your neighbor's boundary stone set up by your predecessors in the inheritance you receive in the land the Lord your God is giving you to possess.
You guys have, do you own a house and some land? Have the surveyors been in at some time, even 30 years ago, to survey the land? What was the basis of the survey?
A little metal marker.
There's a metal stake down the ground. You know where the stakes are in your yard?
Yeah.
Kind of. More or less. Generally, when you first move in, they're there because the surveyor will have dug up enough to find exactly where they are. Okay? We're still using the same things that people are talking about. Those stakes have been in the ground since the subdivision that I'm in was established. Yours have been in there a little less long because although you're in the same subdivision, it's a newer section. Okay. What did you read in Job? You had Job 24 too? What did you read in there?
The landmarks.
Talking about roughly the same thing. Do you see that? Yes? Okay. What did, somebody read Job 24 too. Somebody have that?
The wicked move boundary marks away. They carry off flocks and shepherds.
And a connection with the morning worship service. Now, how about Proverbs 23:10?
Do not move an ancient boundary stone or encroach on the fields of the fatherless.
Now, here's how I put it. Rearranging evidence of ownership so as to be able to lay legal claim to something that is not yours. Well, that's modern. That can still happen. Misusing something entrusted to you so that the rightful owner will not get it back. I have been reading something in the last 3 months that I thought I would never read in the newspapers. Starker Exchanges gone bad. Now, I don't know how much you guys know about the financial systems and know what a Starker Exchange is. The best example I know, I have a friend of mine who grew up with his interests and roots in forestry. He was very active with the Virginia Forestry Association, and he had some land on which trees were being grown for harvesting. And a few years ago, he traded one such plot of land for another plot of land that had trees and so forth on it that happened to be located on the waterfront in Matthews, Virginia. Now, you're supposed to, when you do an exchange like this, you're supposed to sell the one and pay taxes on the proceeds and then go purchase the other one. But if you do it the right way, under what's called a Starker exchange, you can sell the first property, have somebody, a third party, hold the money for you. And then within a period of time, I think you have to designate what you're going to buy. And it has to be a like trade. So he had to trade land, forested land that might be harvested for forested land that might be harvested. Now, typically, you can do this and then hold the land, use it for that purpose for 2 years, and then you can do whatever you like. He has now harvested some of the trees off that. In place of the trees, he's put a very nice house, and he now has a retirement house. But this is what you can do with that. What has been going on with Starker Exchanges in the last 2 months to 4 months? The third party doesn't have the money when the people come back to get it. And nothing shuts things down quicker than having $250,000 that suddenly disappears. It's just not there. And it's horrible for everybody involved. It's one facet of a multifaceted economic crisis that seems to be going on right now, but that's one of those pieces. The people who don't have the money look around and say, our money isn't there. Somebody must have it. Whoever has it stole it. And the other people say, well, we make our money by investing what you put with us, and we invested it. The investment was sour. It's now worth $6. Here's your $6. And somehow that doesn't seem to work it out. Claiming property used as collateral. Would you turn to Ezekiel 18? Ezekiel 18. I'm looking at verse 12. This is a fairly long list of pretty ugly things. And if you move on into verse 13, you get into an area that gets a little bit more complicated because it starts out condemning someone who lends for profit. Now, you may be aware that Jewish people historically anyway are not supposed to choose to charge usury interest on loans to other Jewish people. So if you go back hundreds of years, Jewish lenders would lend to people who were not Jewish and then charge interest, and lots of stereotypes have grown up around that. But I'm looking in the middle of verse 12, who oppresses the poor and needy, robs, fails to return pledges. There's a big practice going on in Virginia called payday lending, and it's expanded now to car title lending. And if you read or read between the lines, what you realize is people borrow money and the interest on that money piles up so fast that it's very hard to ever get out of that cycle and break that. Is that thievery? I don't know. It sure looks legal. That's why they're trying to pass laws to try to bring it under some kind of control. But it sure edges up on that. And those who oppose it see it as a legal way to do some of these things. Turn to Amos chapter 5. This is one of the little books between Ezekiel and the end of the Old Testament. Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. If you find Jonah or Micah, back up a little bit. Amos 5. Verse 11. Again, a condemnation is going on, and we're jumping into the middle of it. They're condemning folks who are trampling on the poor man for extorting levies on his wheat. In essence, what they're talking about is manipulating tax systems and manipulating prices of things like housing to end up being able to take money from people who are poor. Micah chapter 2, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, so three books forward. Micah chapter 2. Again, some condemnation on the part of the prophet is going on for certain actions. You are the ones who play the enemy to my people, God says. From an inoffensive man you snatch his cloak. On those who feel safe you inflict the damage of war. My people's women, widows you might say, you evict from the homes they love and deprive the children of their inheritance forever. Taking monetary advantage of people who put their economic trust in you. Using the law to evict the poor from their homes or to deprive children of rightful inheritances. Now, these things were written, we're completely in the Old Testament, but these things were written 2,500 to maybe 3,000 years ago. This doesn't go on anymore, does it? You have somebody who breaks in to a small business place after hours, breaks open the cash register and takes the money. And you have somebody who manipulates the legal system in some way and steals millions. And you have everything in between. This is a crime of our day. And it goes on all around us. Sometimes it's got all the legal trappings, and sometimes it doesn't. Why does God say this is wrong?
You're hurting others and you're hurting yourself, really. You're hurting all this whole system, and there's so much that goes along with it that comes crashing down.
Hurting others, hurting self.
You're hurting the system, you're hurting actually the whole system of the monetary system.
I think it hits at the very core of who we are as people. The ethics of respect, human dignity, created in the image of God. You're hitting at all of those things when you do this.
We're really supposed to do exactly the opposite. We're supposed to give to people that don't expect to get anything back from
you. You have gone to the heart of the closing. And I thank you for doing that. I want everybody to see it coming. What is the Bible's mandate? It is polar opposite. It's the polar opposite. Instead of taking from those who are weaker, what are we supposed to be doing? Protecting and giving to their benefit.
Isn't it also go along with the thought that what we have is from God and we should be content with what we have, and not because He has given us what we need?
It seems to show a sense of dissatisfaction. We're not satisfied with what God has given us. Paul said at one point, I've learned to be content with what I have. Sometimes I have a lot. I've learned to enjoy it when I do. Sometimes I don't have a lot. I've learned to make do. I want to take you, and this is actually in the middle of my notes, but it is the punchline. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I'm looking at verse 28. Again, this is in the context that we're not going to look at. Look at the first part of verse 28. It's not the first half, but it's the first part. Look up to the first punctuation mark. What does it say? If you're a thief, stop stealing. And then it goes on to say something very, very positive. Watch what it says. Follow along with me. Anyone who is a thief must stop stealing. Instead, he should exert himself at some honest job with his own hands in order that, what? He can have something to share with those in need. Bible prescription is don't take from others things that don't belong to you. Share what does belong with you with people who are in need. What are some other ways that we steal? Move two books forward to the little book of Colossians and look at chapter 3. Caroline talked about this just a moment ago. Colossians chapter 3, verse 22. As you read verse 22, substitute the word slave with employee. Substitute master for employer or boss. And how does it come out? Employees, be obedient in every way to the people who, according to human reckoning, are your bosses. Not only when you're under their eye as if you had only to please human beings, but wholeheartedly out of respect for the master. Whatever your work is, put your heart into it as done for the Lord and not for human beings, knowing that the Lord will repay you by making you his heirs. It is Christ the Lord you are serving. Some people edge into stealing by not giving a good day's work for a good day's wage. Some people edge into stealing by taking things at the work site and making them your own.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Along that line, stealing from God, we're stealing His glory, because we're supposed to be living an example of Jesus. And any of these things that you've mentioned, we're not showing Jesus love, we're not showing His glory.
That's probably the hardest part of this, is to begin to recognize that you can be stealing in ways that don't involve picking something up that doesn't belong to you and taking it away. You can steal by not providing what is due. It's a little easier to see it on a job site. It's a little more intangible to see it in that context. But God says, I want some of your time. I want some of your attention. And we are stealing from him when that happens. If you look at Malachi, we'll go there in a few minutes. Don't go there yet. But if you look in Malachi, it talks about that. I'm going to try to take you there in just a moment. There's a place in Joshua. I won't take you there. I'll just tell you that there's a place in Joshua where it talks about using for yourselves things that were dedicated to God's service. I think sometimes with some of the people who you see on television as showing themselves as evangelists, sometimes that happens. And when that does happen, it brings a lot of things into disrepute. I want you to see a story out of David's life. Many of you, I think, who think about this will probably make the connection. And I'd like to divide the room into two parts for this one. You guys on this side, I'd like you to look up 2 Samuel 24. 2 Samuel 24. You guys on this side, I'd like you to look up 1 Chronicles 21. Chronicles 21 over here, 2 Samuel 24 over here, right? I want both of you to look at verse 24. And then back up just a little bit and glimpse from about verse 18 through 23. There has been a plague on the people. And the plague has finally been stopped. And at the spot where the plague was stopped, David wants to build an altar and offer a sacrifice to the Lord. And there's a farmer. Different translations have his name slightly differently. Ornan is the translation that I have in front of me here. And Ornan says, "You want to use this?" Verse 23, "Take it. Do what you like with it." And in verse 24, David says something to Ornan. Essentially, sum it up. What does he say? I'm not going to offer to God something that what? Cost me nothing. Some of you may not know this. 1 and 2 Chronicles repeat the same history that 1 Samuel 3 2 Kings shows you. Sometimes a different emphasis and sometimes almost word for word. This is one of those places where it's repeated almost word for word. I don't want to offer the Lord a sacrifice that costs me nothing. In a way, what you guys are talking about robbing from God, there's a piece there. I want you to take a look for just a second at Acts chapter 5, because there's something very important I want to make sure that we have said this morning. So turn to Acts chapter 5. When you get to Acts chapter 5, read the first two verses and you'll have the context for what we're going to look at. Acts chapter 5, first two verses is the context. Who are the people involved in this story? Ananias and Sapphira. Okay? What happens to these poor guys? They end up dead. Why? Did they end up dead? Now you got to be real, real careful. They sold some land. They brought God part of the money. And they died because of that. Is that right? Huh. And that's what I want you to see. If you take a look in verse 4, Peter says to him, "While you still owned the land, wasn't it yours to keep? And after you had sold it, wasn't the money yours to do with as you liked?" But what put the scheme into your mind? The scheme was, we're going to give part of the money, but we're going to say we gave all the money. And that's what the punishment comes for. I want to emphasize something differently. When you still owned the land, wasn't it yours to keep? And when you sold it, wasn't the money that you got yours to do with as you like? The Bible makes an assumption of private property rights. The Bible makes an assumption that we own things. And then part of the test of our spiritual maturity is what we do with what we own. There's an assumption here of private property rights. Stealing is a violation of that. Stealing is something that says, is a process that says, something that you thought was yours, I'm going to make mine. And those of you who have gone into the intangibles, it's a good thing to go there, but don't forget, the tangible is still there.
Yeah, I think that's where we are today, is the financial crisis. I mean, that's exactly the result of what's taking place.
It's hard for me to see all the things that have happened and not read some of that into it. There were people, that's why part of the list that I read earlier I think applies. There were people who were entrusted with money and who tried to turn that money to their own gain without great regard for whether the people that were involved got their money back. A few years ago, a relative of ours had invested some money, thought they were invested money in bonds inside the state of Texas. Found out they had invested money in bonds in Europe, and the bonds went worthless. $25,000 was just about all the money this person had, and when it all was over with, they had about $5. That happened 15, 14, 13 years ago. I can remember the broker who was involved saying, I really don't understand. I thought this was a good investment. And I believe that person. I think they did. I don't think they were going into that investment trying to do something bad. But I think we've moved to a time where people who are in charge of money say, I'm in charge of this money and I'm going to make sure I come out okay first. And I think if we don't get back to the point where the people who are in charge of the money say, I've got a sacred trust here. I love what I see from some of the small banks around here. Folks who say we have always lent responsibly, we've always lent responsibly within the communities we serve, and financially we're still okay. I hope that stays that way. I hope that stays that way. As big as this is, it can drag some other folks down. But as soon as greed comes in, and as soon as the attitude that says what's yours might as well be mine and I have a right to it, our whole society is going to have very little left to stand up. This is the commandment for this year. Let me take you two or three places and we'll finish. Go to Luke chapter 6. If you will, put this in parallel to what we read in Ephesians chapter 4 just a moment ago. Luke chapter 6, I want to start at verse 27. I say this to you who are listening, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who treat you badly. Anyone who slaps you on one cheek, present the other cheek as well. To anyone who takes your cloak from you, don't refuse your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you, and do not ask for your property back from someone who takes it. Treat others as you would want others to treat you. If you love those who love you, what credit can you expect? Even sinners do that. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit can you expect? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to get the money back, what credit can you expect? Even sinners lend to sinners to get the same amount back. Instead, love your enemies and do good to them, and lend without any hope of return. You will have a great reward. You'll be the children of the Most High. Still in Luke chapter 19. Anybody know the song? Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed upon a sycamore tree Save your four to see? Was that what?
Yeah.
Okay. How does this story end? Verse 7. I want to show you something. I hope most of you know the story. Verse 7. They all complained when they saw what was happening. Who was they? And what was they complaining about? If you put quote marks around it, you can get away with it. My English teacher taught me that. Who was they? And what was they complaining about? They were the witnesses around, primarily the Pharisees probably. But it was the people who weren't the tax collectors and the sinners. And what was happening that they were complaining about? Jesus was going to go home and have a meal with Zacchaeus. Right? He's gone to stay at a sinner's house, they said. Did you ever see this before? The next four or five words, Zacchaeus stood his ground. Did you see that? I hadn't seen that before. Zacchaeus stood his ground and said to the Lord, "Look, sir, I'm going to give back half of my property to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody, I'll pay him back four times that amount." Four times the amount is what you're supposed to give if you've stolen a sheep from somebody and you have either slaughtered the sheep and eaten it or you've otherwise destroyed it. If the sheep is still there, you give back double. If the sheep is gone. Interesting parallel for today. And Jesus said to him, "Salvation has come to this house." Stopping stealing is sometimes a mark of salvation. This man too is a son of Abraham, he says. For the Son of Man came to seek out and to save what was lost. Turn quickly to Matthew 23. Probably shouldn't end on a negative note, but we're at risk of doing that. This is the list of woe to those, woe to those, woe to those. Take a look at verse 23. "Alas for you, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You pay your tithe of mint and dill and cumin." The little bitty seeds and the little bitty leaves, you make sure you get 10% of those that you pay in. But you neglect the weightier matters of the law. You pay no attention to justice, to mercy, to good faith. Good faith. If you find a place that still functions in this economic system with good faith, hold on to it for dear life. There's still places out there that do. But it seems like they're not quite as common as you would have hoped. "You should have practiced those and not neglect the others. You're straining out gnats and you're swallowing camels," he says. He goes on in verse 25. "Alas, or woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and dish and leave the inside full of extortion and intemperance. Clean the inside of the cup and dish first so that it and the outside are both clean." Turn to Malachi chapter 1. That's one book back in most translations. Malachi chapter 1. Verse 6. "The son honors his father, the slave stands in awe of his master. But if I am indeed father, God says, where is the honor due to me? And if I am indeed master, where is the awe due to me, says the Lord God of hosts, to you priests who despise my name? You ask, how have we despised your name? By putting polluted food on my altar. And we say, how have we polluted you? By saying the table of the Lord deserves no respect. When you bring blind animals for sacrifice, is not this wrong? When you bring the lame and the diseased, is not this wrong? Try to offer these to your governor. See if he's pleased with them or receives them graciously." When we give our gifts to the church, the gifts to our church should be, as David said, a sacrifice that costs us something. And it should be the best of what we have. It starts with money, it goes on to time and energy and other things. Proverbs 21:3 is where we will end this morning. See if you can find Proverbs 21, verse 3. To do what is upright and just is more pleasing to the Lord than sacrifice. Be content with what you have. Respect other people's things. One of the most amazing things that I have seen is watching my grandson learn to play soccer. You guys watched little children learn to play soccer? He's now turning to basketball, and it's the same phenomenon all over again. Another kid has the ball, and he's on the other team. And what are we screaming at Carter to do? Take the ball from him. Go for the steal, Carter. And bless his heart, that little five-year-old kid looks at you like you've lost your mind. And why is that? Because you have spent 4 years or 5 years teaching this kid to respect what somebody else has. Don't take it away from him. You put him on a soccer field. I've often wondered if that's part of the problem, the confusion that comes in a soccer field. We've got to find a different way to play that game. There is a competitive nature that's at the heart of every person. And part of that competition lends itself into taking for yourself something that belongs to somebody else. When we do that, our society crumbles. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Our Father, today's a week in which we need to pray so deeply. So much is going on that needs your hand and your touch. So many things that, unless you act, hard times will come. But our Father, we know that you're still God, and we know that within your plan is protection and comfort for all of us. We know that you are with us even in those hard times. So this week I pray for your presence in those places where your presence has to be. And I pray for wisdom for those of us who are not in those hard times, but whose friends are, that we will know what to say and how to say it, to show our love and to show our compassion. We pray today that you would impress upon us the truth of the Ten Commandments and of the ideas and concepts that stand behind them, so that by following up on these things, we can become more useful to you. And we pray all this in the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.